We would like to direct your attention to the reading of God's holy word as we find it in chapter 34 of Genesis. Chapter 34 of Genesis. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, Because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become the one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And our words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all those of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people. Every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass in the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, You've troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, and I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Thus far the reading of this dark and dreary chapter in God's precious word, a God who is holy and just. Dear congregation, tonight we are going to stare wickedness in the face. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pleasant. Genesis 34 is going to be our way of looking at the sixth commandment. It says a research lab in which we investigate the deep fall in Adam. And as we are going to carefully trying to dissect this chapter and what is going on, we will soon discover how intricately interwoven one sin is with the other. And the one sin gives rise to the other. And we try to find the root cause. We will soon be able to observe that there is more than just one commandment that is violated in this chapter. One sin comes seldom on its own, also in our lives. And so with the Lord's help tonight, we would like to consider Genesis 34, and our main text is this, Genesis 34, 25, and it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Consider this in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40. You can find that in the final section of your Psalter, page 76. Page 76, question and answer 105. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I may, that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. So let's see how Genesis 34 warns us for the sins forbidden in this commandment. Under the heading Jacob's family, murder and us. First of all, we look at danger, defilement, and deceit. Secondly, we look at rage, revenge, and repentance. And then thirdly, Jacob's family, the sixth commandment, and us. Dinah is in danger. And Jacob and his family have come to Shalem, and they have bought a piece of land there, as we gather from Genesis 34, verse 19, the preceding chapter, 33, that is. Dinah is interested in what is happening around her, curious to explore her environment. Dinah, Jacob's only daughter, probably secretly escaped the tent of her mother. She must have been about 13 or up to 15 years old, and she's heading for Shalem. And verse 1 shows the danger that she is in. She went out to see the daughters of the land. She's going to socialize with the women of Shalem. All on her own, nobody with her, Dinah is in danger. In those days, it would not be normal to go to town on your own as a young lady, because the wickedness was great, and this girl was vulnerable, running into the risk of being violated in those days. Was it ignorance? Perhaps. The verb went out in verse 1 gives us the idea that she's going to do something wrong. It seems that Dinah here is doing something that which the Sixth Commandments forbid. What is it? That I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. It seems that she's willing to expose herself to danger by wanting to socialize with the ladies of Shechem. It seems that she wants to identify with the world around her. Young people, here's already a lesson right here for you. Exposing yourself to danger is something you are prone to, especially when you're interested in this world, when you try to escape the view of your parents, confident that you can deal on your own with the things of this world. For instance, when you surf on internet, before you realize it, you can be in danger. It seems Dinah is very confident of herself. She will be fine. Without a chaperone, without a guardian, there she's going. Without the monitoring eye of the parents. Who are those parents? Who are her parents? Talking about her parents, it's Jacob. We know his life story well, don't we? Jacob, the Lord appeared to him in Bethel when he fled from Esau. And after years, he safely escaped the oppression of Laban because God called him to return to Bethel. He safely wrestled with God himself before this and was spared also from his brother Esau. And after seeing Esau, Jacob promised, I will meet you, Esau, in Seir. And after the Lord had appeared to Bethel, to Jacob in Bethel, he vowed the Lord and said, upon safe return, I will worship the Lord in Bethel. Worship Jacob now. Not in Seir, nor in Bethel. He's not keeping his promise to his brother, but even worse, he's not keeping his promise to the Lord. Dinah's mother was Leah. Leah was Jacob's despised wife. Leah was the wife that was given him through deceit. Could it be that Dinah was in danger because she was a daughter of the despised wife? So that Jacob did not care much about Dinah? He had not real love for her? No real leadership in Jacob's family? Yesterday we had an office bearers conference, as you've heard from perhaps from others, and it was about sexual sin. And it was mentioned that one of the underlying issues that children are exposed to the dangers of sexual sin or abuse is because fathers often tend to be absent in their lives. Fathers to protect. It seems to be the case with Jacob. He seems to be absent from Dinah's life as protector. What a lesson we have here. It's a follow-up of the fifth commandment, isn't it? A lack of leadership can endanger our children and make us guilty in that way of trespassing against the sixth commandment, which calls us to protect all people around us, especially our children. Christian Answer 107 says it like this: God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies. This commandment is meant to keep us and others safe, to protect life around us from the hurting influences. But Dinah escapes from under her family's protection, and so she brings herself into danger. She fails to be responsible for her own safety, and Jacob, through disobedience and partiality, preferring one over the other, probably exposes his family to danger. And so he's failing his responsibility for Dinah's safety, too. And this combination of tragic and toxic elements results in this horrible crime. As Dinah is exploring Shalem, she is raped by Shechem. Shechem, the son of the clan leader there, a Canaanite, driven by his lusts, humiliates her. Terrible. But that's not the only thing that he did. He actually loved her, to our surprise. Verse 3. And then, verse 19, we actually read about him that he is more honorable than the rest. If he is already honorable, called honorable, what must the rest have been? He wants to marry her. Seems to be an honorable thing. The Bible shows about this young man that he is the decent one among the others. Could have been far worse. So Shechem takes his father by the hand and goes to Jacob and wants to make a deal out of it, this. Get her to marry him. So they come to talk with Jacob. Jacob's reaction to Shechem's crime is puzzling, isn't it? Verse 5 says that he says nothing. He held his peace. Was it because he did not care so much about his daughter? Was it because it was the custom of that day to talk first to the sons? Anyway, Jacob's sons react quite a bit different than their father. They are very interested and very involved. And it says in verse 7 that they were grieved and very wroth. And as soon as Shechem with his father Hamor shows up, who shows that they are ready to pay anything, that he is ready to pay anything to get married, to get this marriage worked out, they, the sons, take lead in this deal. But not with very honest intents. Shechem offers Jacob's family marriages, mutual marriages, business, land share, possessions, dowry, everything. Money has to make it right here in this history. Not a word is spoken, to our surprise, concerning the crime against Dinah. But the sons who are appearing interesting don't show their real colors. Instead, they cover up their intentions. And they demand circumcision for all male members. And they use the sign of God that God gave as a special sign of his covenant to cover up their real motives. And unfortunately, it is true that there are some people in the church who come to church to cover up their real motives. That's what's happening here. These people were not interested in evangelism, not interested in getting these people to know the real God. No, genocide rather than evangelism. What abuse of religion. Horrendous. Let's pause a moment and reflect before we go to our second point. There are two things that really need to be underlined here. First, Jacob was at the wrong place in his life. Yes, the Lord overrules all this without having responsibility for Jacob's sin and these wicked atrocities. But here is the thing. If Jacob had kept his promise, and he went to see Esau first, and then went on to Bethel, to which he promised to return, this wouldn't have happened to his family. You see the danger? Jacob stopped short of Bethel and lived in Shalem because he bought there a piece of land, and it must have been a prosperous place, and he stayed there. This warns us for the danger of materialism. We stop and want to have a place here in this world. Prosperity. Second, in this whole chapter, which is clearly one unified story, one event, God is absent. That's the other lesson. God is absent. Not a word is found about the Lord. Not from Jacob's mouth, nor from Jacob's deeds, not from his family. Striking, isn't it? Yes, they are God's covenant people. So here's the same as what we saw with the murmuring Israelites not too long ago. God was not present in the sight of Jacob at that time. And just like the Israelites at that time asked, is God among us or not? Here we can say it again. Is God among Jacob here? What a lesson for all of us, isn't it? The absence of the fear of the Lord, the lack of a continuous and real presence of the Lord opens our lives for wickedness. The wickedness of our own hearts. And so this history really underlines the need of what we've heard also not too long ago. Abide in me, the Lord Jesus said. Abide in me. That's our need, moment by moment, to be kept from sin, isn't it? What are the situations? This is the question that we need to ask ourselves. What are the situations in which we bring others in danger because we don't take our responsibility, because we are half-hearted in our obedience, because we are far away from God? That's the question that we need to ponder. And here's another one. Fathers among us, if we are living far from God, you see there is this distance in your family. You're tempted to be absent as a real leader in your home. So the question comes to us, are you present? Are you present in the lives of your children? I realize that it's sometimes difficult with the burdens of work and of providing for your family. But are you present? Are you there for them? Is the relationship open so that they would open up to you about things they struggle with? Are you there for them when danger crosses their path? And are you praying for them that when danger crosses their path, that it would be exposed and that you would be able to deal with it? Is our relationship good enough that our children can come to us? Without God in the picture in this chapter, Jacob's family, things desperately spiral out of control. And that's our second thought. Rage, revenge, and repentance. Verse 7 makes it clear that the sons of Jacob are furious. They are outraged because of what Shechem did to Dinah. But as soon as Shechem and Hamor show up, all seems calm and peaceful. But under the surface, something is happening. Some are better in these things to cover that up than others. But it seems Jacob's sons did a good job. Underlying, there was this deep-seated anger in their lives for the wrong someone has done to us, to others. Now, was it wrong for Jacob's son to be angry? No, not necessarily, because it was an atrocious thing that Shechem did. But it says here in verse 7, the men were grieved, they were hurt in their feelings, and they were very wroth. And I think that needs to alarm us. Very wroth. It was a good thing to be grieved that Dinah was violated. It's a good thing to condemn wrong done to Dinah. But here the sons go overboard the other way from Jacob. It wasn't a good thing that he didn't say a thing. They hid their rage. It seemed all well until they had this opportunity to vent their anger. That's what happens when it's underneath in our hearts. Because rage or anger under the surface is a fruitful soil for the ugly harvest of revenge. What you sow, you will reap. When you allow your heart to be completely taken up with anger, I hope there's none here tonight, but if there is someone, listen carefully. When you allow your heart to be completely taken up with anger, you will reap the ugly fruit of revenge earlier or later. It's exactly what happened with the brothers of Dinah. Shechem and Hamor return to Salem. They think they have a wonderful deal. And they try to sell it to their people. And they say, it's good economically for us. For our cattle, their cattle shall be our cattle, and their beasts shall be ours. So let's endure that pain of circumcision, not knowing that their greed would become deadly to them. City of Salem. Shalem would just in about 3 days, in a matter of days, turned into a city of bloodshed and destruction. Verse 21 shows that they don't expect a thing of it. These men are peaceable with us. Verse 25 says, they came upon the city boldly. It means that they came to the city not expecting the least of trouble. With brutality, Levi and his brother came. How deceitfully the sons of Jacob were. At the third day, Simeon and Levi, when the pain of the circumcision seems to be the most, and the people seem to be weak, they whet their swords and their daggers and their knives, and they kill all the people in the city. All those people. And they finish off with Shechem and Hamor to free their sister Dinah, who was still held captive in Shechem's house. What a gruesome place Shechem must have been. What an atrocious crime. Now, we should not think that this city was huge. It's probably smaller than the size of Burgessville. But that does not diminish the crime. Think about Las Vegas recently, the shooting. How many were killed? At least 58. What a dreadful place that was. So imagine this ancient village after the visit of Simeon and Levi. What a place of horror it must have been. What wickedness. This anger came to full fruition. Our text says it. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that the two men, sons of Simeon, Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And if that was not enough, the sons of Jacob come greedy as greedy vultures and plunder the whole city. They spoil it. Congregation, if we read a chapter like this, shouldn't our reaction be, This is the result of Genesis 3 right here. This is the wickedness that lives by nature in our hearts. And shouldn't we react with the psalmist? Rivers of waters flow down mine eyes because they keep not the law. Jacob's sons violated the law of God, of which every one of us has either bright glimmers or more brightly a understanding of, because God has shined in our hearts and exposed that darkness, or when we are still outside of Christ, we have these faint glimmers. Why are they faint? Because of our weakness of our heart. They violated the law that they had learned from Jacob and their grandparents. They violated even that principle that was common in those days, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, honest retaliation. They were blinded by hatred, revenge, and envy, and the fruit in blossom is ugly, cold-blooded murder. So we considered rage blossoming into revenge in this thought. And the third thing that we are going to consider is repentance. Not because it's present here, but because it's so shockingly absent. Jacob's reaction against, again, is puzzling, if not outright astonishing. Verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, and I and my house. Do you hear it? Selfishness is reigning in Jacob's heart. Jacob, it is true what you're saying. This doesn't make you popular with the people around you. True. But is that all you can think about? Can you only think about, this is bad for myself and for my family? No reference to sin before God. No reference to mass murder. No reference to breaking the law. No rebuke for abusing circumcision, this religious precious symbol of faith, for venting their own rage and living according to their own lusts. Nothing. Only I, my, me. Is that all tonight? The son's reaction is loud-mouthed. Should he deal, in verse 31, with our sister as with a harlot? It shows us how easy it is to ignore or justify our sins and not repent. What a dark, dark chapter in redemptive history. Congregation, we see that the Bible is honest about wickedness in the lives of mankind after the fall. The Bible does not shy away from showing what is in man's heart, even when it's outwardly everything seems fine. The Bible calls sin, sin, and so should we. This chapter contains rape, deception, a form of lying, anger, turned into hatred and revenge, massacre, genocide, looting, which is stealing. These sins are heinous. God is holy, ugly, and very dishonoring to God. They need to be truly and deeply repented of. But sadly, Jacob and his families and sons are not ready for it. And how many times do we hear about our sins and are not ready to repent, just want to move on? No, we cannot make those things more beautiful in our lives than they are in this chapter. Not because Jacob was a child of God and was blessed with the promises of the Messiah. We cannot make it more beautiful. Not because Jacob was somehow excused for his role as a father. Not because the responsibility lay with Simeon and Levi and then his other children in doing these things. Here is where it started. Jacob lived far from God, exposing his family to danger. And when this happened, Jacob was unable to say something against it. Jacob's privilege only makes him more culpable, more guilty. He should have known. And so do our privileges tonight. They make us more guilty. They make us more guilty. We know this commandment. And yet, what is in our hearts? We say it again, repentance. That happens when the God of Bethel speaks. When the God of Bethel speaks, despite the fact that Jacob and his sons not ready for repentance, since the Lord had bound himself to Jacob, not because he was a good person, not because of covenant, but because of God's covenant mercies. God comes always back to his own work. And the Lord calls him back to Bethel in the very next chapter. Verse 1 of 35, it says, "And God said to Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God." And repentance happens. Verse 2, "Then said Jacob unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." The Lord called Jacob back to Bethel, where he had seen God's face. The Lord calls Jacob's family to go through a great cleansing from their idols. They are to prepare to meet the only true and holy living God there at Bethel. They are to go to that place of repentance. That's what happens. The God of Bethel comes back to his own work in the life of Jacob. And the God of Bethel calls for true repentance tonight to all of us. To put away our idols. To put away our worldliness. And the idols that have crept into our lives, living close to the world. The Lord's voice speaks to Jacob. Not because Jacob was such a good person, but because the Lord is merciful and gracious and looks upon him. What are the idols that have crept in our lives? Because we live close to the world and far from God? In what ways do we violate the sixth commandment? How are we opening ourselves and our family to sins and danger and darkness and wickedness against this commandment? What are the dangers and sins that have brought upon ourselves? We're going to look at that in our next thought, but it's the Lord. Let it sink in for a moment before we go there. It's the Lord who calls us back to Bethel, who calls us to holiness, who calls us to the to be different than the world around us, so that we are not people characterized by lovelessness, so that we are not people who are characterized by violence in our hearts. Oh, that from Zion, his abode, salvation were on us bestowed, and God his exiles shall restore. They shall in song his grace adore. And may that be so as we come to the applications and to ourselves and the examining of our hearts in light of this history. The sixth commandment was violated in Jacob's family. It started with half obedience, not living close to the Lord. Jacob did not follow up on his own promises and vows. Where are we? Are we living close to the Lord? Following up on our promises to the Lord? Or have we never promised anything to the Lord? And then he settled close to Shechem, or Shalem, a life close to the world, which brought his daughter and family in danger, a violation of the sixth commandment, and his Dinah was responsible for the fact that she brought herself in danger. The question comes to us, are we living close to the world and therefore exposing our families and loved ones to harm and danger? We see that Jacob was disinterested in keeping his family safe from the influences of the world. Disinterested to keep and protect them from the world. Shechem and Hamor were ready to become one people with them. Verse 16. Jacob clearly shows a lack of love, a spirit of self-love, spirit of self-interest. That's a violation also against this commandment. How about us? Are we really loving our neighbors as ourselves? Or are we only loving ourselves and our own lives, keeping our own lives in order, caring well for ourselves but not for others. Simeon and Levi, Leah's sons, two sons, were driven by rage and anger. And when we listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he says about this is murder in seed form. Rage, anger, frustration. Wanting to revenge. Remember what the Lord Jesus says, you've heard, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You see, if our lives are driven by the spirit of anger, underneath perhaps frustration and revenge, and if our thinking is caught in the web of internal violence, which expresses itself through our words and actions, we can perhaps congratulate ourselves and say we are not as bad as what's happening here in this chapter. Not as bad as Jacob and his family, but the Lord Jesus shows that the law is spiritual. The spiritual nature of the commandment. It shows that the Lord looks with his holy eyes on the intents of our hearts. We might think that as long as we keep it outside, or keep our anger inside, I'm fine. But isn't that what the Lord thinks about this? He thinks that it's sin against the sixth commandment. Question and answer 105 puts the requirements of the sixth commandment as follows. That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Who can say tonight, I've kept that perfectly? And question and answer 106 takes it to this hard level. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. What do you think about envy? No big deal? You know that desire to have what the other person has and resenting that and begrudging that? The Lord doesn't think that it's no big deal. He sees it as the same level as murder. What do we think about revenge? Getting back to others because someone has done something to us that we don't like? Maybe you say, I've not gone with the sword. But that's not sufficient. Even the slightest desire of revenge is already the sin against the sixth commandment. God accounts it as murder. The sixth commandment has everything to do with the great value God puts upon created life because they are valuable in his sight, his creatures, created in the image of God, and he wants to preserve life. What about the sins in our lives? Texting and driving. You bring others in danger. You could potentially kill somebody. What about young people? About violent computer games, video games, or videos, even worse. Looking at it, getting your conscience and your level of acceptance of violence just dumped down. You expose yourself to thinking, violence is okay, it's not that bad. It wires your brain. What about overeating and gluttony? It's killing. It's not good for our bodies. God not only says that we need to eat in moderation, but do we think it's okay? Or smoking. Depriving your body from sleep, bringing yourselves and others in danger, and opening your heart to anger and being short with others and snappy. These are all sins linked to the sixth commandment. So without being actually guilty of killing, actual killing, we must say tonight, Lord, guilty. You're a murderer. As we let this violent story, history, this ugly story sink in, so that may we all be disgusted by it, yes, but may we also be disgusted by our own sins. More than before, not just bad consequences, but because it dishonors the God, the source, the creator of life. And God calls us to protect the preciousness of life, of our own and of others. And Jacob and we are representing the name of the Lord as a covenant community. Jacob and his family were deserving of the greatest violence of all because of their sins, God's righteous violence, God's holy violence. Is just outpouring of God's wrath in hell. Congregation, if we have to account before God tonight, if we have to account for all those sins of anger, frustration, revenge, and envy before the Lord, our lack of love for others, all those violations of the sixth commandment, who will stand tonight? Who? Raise up your hand if you will. I think none of us. We would all be deserving of hell because of this only this commandment. But instead of receiving what they deserved, Jacob and his family were called back to Bethel. The Lord overruled his atrocity so that he would come away from that worldly alliance, so that he would meet God and turn away from sin and idolatry. And that's still the truth. God is tonight calling us back to Bethel. Lord, even in his amazing grace, protects them by putting fear into the people's heart, terror in the surrounding nations, undeserved protection. God does exactly the opposite of what Jacob was doing. He was failing to protect, and God protects his family. This is the God we serve. A God who does exactly the opposite in Jesus Christ. Tonight he calls us back to serve him, back to Bethel, to the place where Jacob saw heaven and earth connected, the place where Jacob needed to return to worship God with holiness and repentance. This evening he calls us all back to Bethel, to the house of God, to Jesus Christ, who connects heaven and earth, to that place of worship, of holiness, of repentance. In John 1 verse 51, Jesus explains that he is the fulfillment of Bethel, of that Jacob's ladder, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the ladder between heaven and earth, between the holy God and the sinner. Jesus is the fulfillment of what Jacob saw their first time in Bethel. How did Jesus connect heaven and earth? How does Jesus connect sinners against the sixth commandment with this holy Lord God? By taking death that was due to us. Death on account of our sins against the sixth commandment. By willingly suffering the greatest violent act in history, the cross of Jesus Christ. He suffered that crime against him to swallow up death in the grave, which was needed for our trespasses against the sixth commandment. He, as the Holy One of God, out of whose heart never any violence against this commandment came, suffered for the commandment breakers. Are you one of them tonight? He suffered for commandment breakers with this violent death on the cross, this vicious murder of the Son of God. That's the only reason tonight that he calls Jacob back to Bethel, that he calls us back to the house of God where we can see and worship the Lord in true repentance. And where we can cleanse ourselves from the idols and repent of our sins and worship the Lord through Jesus Christ, who is our Bethel. Who is our Bethel? Jesus Christ, the house of God. So that we can cry out with Jacob when he was there the first time, "This is the house of God for me." For not only do we return to God through Jesus Christ, through Christ, our eyes are opened to God's love and grace in giving us protecting boundaries within the holy law for our good, protecting precious life. Through Christ, we learn, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to express our thankfulness for His salvation and for His commandments, which are good. And He empowers us through the resurrection power to begin to keep these commandments. Yes, we begin to love God's law, because we know and understand it's given to us by our gracious Heavenly Father, who calls us for the first time or again to Jesus Christ, our Bethel, who calls us tonight. Have you been in Bethel? Have you worshipped before Jesus Christ at His feet? Have you seen how He, the beautiful Savior, connects heaven and earth for sinners? Remember what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to the cross. He was unjustly condemned, and Barabbas, a murderer, went free. That's still what He does. Still what He does. Yes, more. He calls us in Christ to the heart of the Father. That heart beats with forgiveness and grace for the greatest of sinners. And He draws them to Himself, and He calls them. That heart that we have tried to pierce with our murderous thoughts and intentions when we trespass the sixth commandment, when we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, that heart that we try to pierce when we live far from God, close to the world, and basically commit spiritual suicide, which brings us and our loved ones in danger, which gives rise to all these wicked sins in our heart. Yes, He calls us to the heart of the Father. That was figuratively pierced in the death of His Son. For what? For sinners who trespass against the sixth commandment. Therefore, tonight I call you with this word. Come back. Arise. Go to Bethel. Leave those sins behind that so easily beset us. And learn to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured that cross, and learn to walk in His footsteps through His holy law, and learn to love others as ourselves. Turn away from our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive and know the forgiveness of sins. And then, by the power of His resurrection, we can start and begin to fight against the sins of this commandment in our heart. When we know His forgiveness and kneel at Bethel, as it were, and see how He connects heaven and earth in Him, you will know the gracious heart, the loving heart, the amazing goodness of our Lord. And you will know that God saved this world by the atrocious yet gracious killing of His own Son in the place of murderers. Let Jacob's repent tonight and return to that safe place, Bethel. Amen.